All right, so this is not a commentary so much on our culture, but it's a recognition of just how do we kind of function in performance-oriented types of things. It used to be in kind of in the sports world, or particularly in elementary school and high school, that if you competed in sports, that they would hand out a trophy to the winners. You probably know that we've kind of pushed that down, and everybody gets a participation ribbon today, right? And so, again, I'm not making any commentary whether that's good or bad. I'm just highlighting that as an aspect of our culture. And it's a recognition that we want to say to everyone, you've contributed here. You've participated. You've done something, right? And so we used to label that only those who have achieved excellence and have actually won and ran faster than everybody or scored more points than the other team or whatever. But now we want to recognize that, no, everybody has a contribution to make. Everybody's done something here. And so here's a participation award to say you added something to the, you brought value to this. Well, that's all well and good in a culture. That's all well and good as far as that goes in schools or amongst our kids. But the problem is that mentality has worked its way into the church. In fact, it's always been there. And so we're going to be talking this week and next about this gospel plus idea. Gospel plus. This week we're going to talk about the gospel plus life and how you and I are tempted to live a life that is the gospel, where we hold up the gospel, but there's got to be something more. Gospel plus something. And so we're going to be talking about that. And then next week we're going to be talking about the gospel plus community, where we want community and we believe in the gospel, but we need something more in order to have community. And so I was so grateful for Dan Nagy filling the pulpit last week. Thank you, Dan, for being faithful and reminding us of our need of a Savior and reminding us of this need to be born again. We're going to see that come out even in this message this morning as we think together about these things. So let's go to the Lord and ask for His help as we seek to unpack Scripture together. Father, thank you so much for the gift of life. Again, we thank you that we can turn to your word now, that we can open it and understand that your word never returns to you void, that you are at work, that your word is living and active, and that it has the power to cut between those things that in our minds are indivisible, between even the soul and the spirit, and that can actually surface the intentions of our heart. But Lord, we recognize that that is your work and not mine as the pastor, although I preach. And so, Lord, would you take these words this morning? Would you take your word this morning? And by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you do your work? And we express our dependence upon you. I express my dependence upon you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in thinking about this together, we're going to be in Philippians for the next 2 weeks. Philippians, we're going to this week look at chapter 3. And we're going to read down through a number of verses here, beginning at verse 2, where Paul writes this. He says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." So here's our main point this morning, our big idea. The great temptation of Christianity is to embrace a gospel plus life, whereby we believe that we need something more than faith if we're to have hope for salvation. Now, you might think to yourself, well, that's not me. But I hope as we go through this, that where you are doing this, where you are having this thinking of Gospel Plus, that by God's grace, He can reveal that to you, and He can help you see that it is gospel. It is Christ alone and gospel alone and not plus. We're tempted to do this. This isn't something that the unbelieving world is tempted to. You and I, as Christians, are tempted to live the gospel plus life. So as we work this through together, as we talk about the gospel life and how we get away from the gospel plus life, we're going to look at three things. Number one, we're going to talk about this idea that we need to beware of gospel plus promoters, those who promote the gospel plus life. We need to be aware and on alert that there are many who are going around even today promoting a gospel plus life, and we need to be aware of that and on guard. The threat is real. Paul says again in Philippians 2 or 3, 2 and 6, or actually verse 2 there, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You see here, he says, beware. Beware. That's a command. Look out. Open up your eyes. Wake up. Beware. And then he says it again. Beware. Wake up. Look out. And then he says it again. Beware. You see the emphasis upon this in this verse. Beware. 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 The threat is real. But beware of whom? Well, he gives us three descriptions here. Beware of the dogs. It's interesting, in their culture, dogs were actually a despised creature. We don't understand this because probably many of you have dogs as pets. And we live in a culture that actually idolizes dogs. Dogs are man's best friend. And we love dogs. And, oh man, dogs. In their culture, dogs were disgusting and despised. They hated dogs. The idea of having a dog as a pet in their culture would be like having like a hog or a big pig as a pet. Oh, wait a minute. We do that. Do you understand, though, that so when he says they're dogs, you and I might be tempted to read that, oh, this cuddly, cute little thing. No. In their mind, these were wicked, vicious, ugly, creepy animals that they despised. And they would look at us and go, you've got to be kidding me. You have one of those in your house? Honestly? Then he also says, beware of the evil workers. Look at the weight of what he just said. These aren't just partially bad people. These promoters of this gospel plus life are actually evil workers. You let that sit for a minute. They're doing evil. And he says, beware of the false circumcision. The false circumcision. We're going to talk more about that idea of false circumcision and what Paul means by that here in just a moment. Paul's ministry was dogged by zealous pseudo-Christian teachers who convincingly taught that the gospel must include works of the law. Everywhere Paul went, so he would go into the region of Galatia and he preached the gospel of Christ. He went into Philippi and preached the gospel of Christ. He went into Colossae and preached the gospel of Christ. And wherever he went, there was this group of people. They were actually titled, we title them now the Judaizers. They were religious zealots. They were Jewish people who had come to faith in Christ, or at least they recognized Christ as Messiah. But they followed Paul around. And everywhere Paul went and planted churches, they were on his heels to come in and say, yeah, that was great, but you Gentiles, you need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law. So yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. You also need to keep the law. And they followed Paul everywhere he went. We see an example of this in Galatians 3. In Galatians, the whole book, but in 3, he says to the Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Paul has in mind this group of people who are following him. They're actually at work in Galatia, and they're casting a spell, as it were, upon these people that had heard the gospel. Who's casting a spell on you? Who's bewitched you? You saw Jesus Christ, not physically crucified, but as Paul preached Christ crucified, we held him out to you. What are you doing now? And he goes on and he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you see what Paul is doing? Is he's calling this church, beware, listen up. You've got gospel plus promoters who are in your midst, and they're telling you that you need to do works of the law. You need to obey the law in order for your salvation. And they're saying more than that, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that when we talk about some pitfalls that we can fall into. But this is what's going on. And these people are following Paul around. They're saying, yes, it's the gospel. Plus, the threat to you is still real. So be on the alert for gospel plus promoters who teach you that you must work for God's approval. Listen, you might actually read that statement and think, well, but isn't there some truth in that? No. No, you cannot work for God's approval. You cannot work for God's approval. That's gospel plus. That's you bewitched people. That's you foolish whomever to buy that. So beware of gospel promoters, but also avoid gospel plus pitfalls. Avoid the gospel plus pitfalls. And this, as we take these pitfalls apart, I think will help identify where this message kind of comes out and how we are tempted to buy in very subtly to this gospel plus life, and how we can identify why this gospel plus life is actually a life of away from the cross and not to it. So first, gospel plus pitfalls. Well, the gospel plus pedigree. I use that word kind of at a play with this. You notice I've been playing with this idea of dogs here this morning. And I don't know if you've ever watched those dog competitions, you know, where, in fact, I've heard that this is like one of the most popular programs in the United States is like the, I don't even know what they call it, but where they have these dog competitions and stuff. I've never actually watched one. I've seen like, you know, clips of them and whatnot. But a lot of this has to do with the dog's pedigree, right? It has to do with its heritage. It has to do with its lineage. It has to do with its where it comes from and what marks it off as having that pedigree, right? Well, there is a gospel plus pedigree that these people had in mind, these gospel plus promoters. These false teachers had their pedigree in mind. And again, we look at that passage, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the circumcision, or the true circumcision. We are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Their pedigree? Circumcision. They were circumcised. And in that idea, it's not just that they were circumcised, but what they were saying is, we have identified ourselves with obedience to the law. And that is marked by our circumcision. And so you too, you Galatians who weren't circumcised on the eighth day, you too need to be circumcised as an indication of your commitment to keep the law. And that circumcision is their pedigree. They held that out. So we are circumcised. We are covenant belonging people to God. Paul's description, actually that word literally says the cutters. They're the cutters. And actually uses a play where he says, beware of the cutters, for we are the circumcision. He uses two different words there. They're closely related, but the ESV actually translates that mutilators. So when he's holding out these people, you're the cutters. You're the one coming in here wanting to mutilate everyone. In fact, later on, he goes on, I wish that you would mutilate yourselves. He's actually very strongly worded toward these people because he recognizes that to believe what they're preaching is to lead one to hell. These cutters. To them, circumcision most clearly communicated their identity as God's covenant people. Circumcision represented, as I said a minute ago, their identity as a people set apart and committed to God and in covenant relationship with Him. So what's the pedigree that you look to? What's the gospel plus pedigree that you might cling to? Is it your family heritage? Well, I grew up Christian. I've been in a Christian home all of my life. I remember many, many years ago, I was having a conversation with someone and said, "Are you a Christian?" "Absolutely, I'm a Christian." "Yeah." "Okay, well, tell me about that." "Well, my family is all Christian." "Okay, well, what do you know about Christianity?" "Oh, well, not much." "Have you ever read the Bible?" "No." But the heritage marked that person off in their mind. That was their pedigree. "I grew up in a Christian home." "What about your baptism? Do you look to that?" He said, "Well, I was baptized. I was baptized. That's my heritage. That's my pedigree. I was baptized." "What about your confirmation? Been through a process. You've been confirmed. You went through that. There's your heritage. You've got your slip of paper. You've got your statement. You wrote it in a Bible and you have it. There's your pedigree." "What about membership in a church?" "I'm a member. I've been a member for 30 years. That's my pedigree." "Well, what's Paul's pedigree?" What's Paul's pedigree? He goes on to say, "If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." You gospel plus promoters, you're putting confidence in your pedigree. You're putting confidence in the things that are done to you and by you. Well, listen, if you've got confidence there, listen, I got every reason to be far more confident than you. I've got a greater pedigree, is what he's saying. Well, what is his pedigree? Circumcised on the eighth day, as it's supposed to be. Of the nation of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. He had his paperwork in order, is what he's saying. He's not just someone who says, "Well, I'm of Israel, but I don't know if I can actually trace my lineage." No, he has his paperwork. A Hebrew of Hebrews. And as to the law, a Pharisee. I think that might actually be his trump card. Because the Pharisees were these people who had been marked off and separated away as people committed and devoted to the law, committed and devoted to God. And he had his paperwork in order. He had his pedigree all put together. But none of these things will gain you any favor with God, and they provide no foundation for hope. You cannot look to your pedigree. You cannot look to your family heritage. You cannot look to your baptism. You cannot look to your confirmation. You cannot look to your membership. You cannot look to any of these things and find hope for yourself there and build your foundation on that and say, "Well, but I was baptized." That's a gospel plus pedigree. You need to let that. I'm not saying those things aren't important. Those things are important. We just baptized someone this morning. It's amazingly important, but Keith is not looking to his baptism as his pedigree that guarantees his salvation. So we avoid those gospel plus pedigrees, but we also avoid gospel plus penance. Gospel plus penance. Now, I don't find penance, I just want to be clear right now, I don't find penance immediately in this passage that Paul is talking about. It's not explicitly there, but let me see if we can flesh it out a little bit from where these false teachers are coming from. The law exposes the need for atonement for sin. When you are focused on the law, what the law does is it actually exposes sinfulness. It exposes this need for sin. And so to say that I am an adherent of the law says that you need atonement. In fact, you find that in the law. The need for atonement is clear in places like Exodus 30:10. "And Aaron shall make atonement on its horns." He's talking about the altar. "On the horns once a year, and he shall make atonement on it for the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." There is this recognition that the people needed atonement. What is atonement? Atonement, it's payment for sin. So imagine that you are in debt and someone needs to pay that debt. They would atone for your debt by paying it for you. And we are in debt. And the nation of Israel recognized that they were in debt to God because of the law because they couldn't keep it. And so they needed atonement. And so this whole sacrificial system was built up in order for them to find atonement for their sin. Penance is doing something to make atonement for your sin, even if it's simply anguishing over it. Gospel plus penance. I need, in order to come to Christ, I need to sufficiently feel bad about my sin. I need to anguish over my sin. And if I anguish enough, if I feel badly enough, then He will receive me. If I work, if I do something, there are some churches that actually have formal processes for penance in which you go to a religious official in which they give you something to do, some specific prayers, some specific work, some specific something that you can do so as to atone for your sin. This is penance. And it's gospel plus. We don't do penance. You can't atone for your sin. God's provision for atonement, where is it? It's no longer in a sacrificial system. We no longer sacrifice animals. We don't bring the blood of bulls and goats anymore. So where is it? Hebrews 10, 11 and 12 tells us, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Who is the He? Jesus the Christ. But He, having offered one sacrifice for all time, paid the debt of sin for His people. There is your atonement. It is not found in anguish. It is not found in duty. It is not found in what you do. You don't obtain it by penance. You obtain it in Christ alone, by His blood alone, shed for His people 2,000 years ago. He finished it. It's done. We don't do penance anymore because we recognize that my atonement is accomplished in Christ. So we have gospel plus pedigrees, we have gospel plus penance, and then we have gospel plus performance. Gospel plus performance. You got to perform. You got to do. Philippians 3, 4, and 6. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. He's talking about his performance. Circumcised the eighth day. There's his pedigree. The nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law of Pharisee, there'd be performance wrapped up in that, right? As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and from his perspective at that time, he was zealous for the law. He was zealous for God, and he looked at these people who were believing in Jesus, and he believed them to be blasphemers. And so in zeal for God and the protection of the law, he hunted them down to kill them, even. He was zealous for, in his mind, what is righteousness, what is this adherence to the law and performance. And as to the righteousness which is in the law, that is, the righteousness that comes from keeping it, the righteousness that a Jew would believe that they would obtain by obedience, found blameless. So Paul could evaluate his own life, and he'd say, you know, I'm sure Paul would say that he wasn't perfect, but he could look back at his life and say, hey, in respect to the formalities of my faith, in respect to keeping of the law, in respect to all of these externals, I would put my spiritual performance up against anybody and say, let's go. Gospel plus performance is the belief that faith saves, but obedience preserves and perfects. Gospel plus performance is the belief that faith saves you, but it's obedience that preserves you and perfects you. Paul says in Galatians 3, 2 through 3, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? How are they saved? Saved by faith. Gospel Plus promoters would say, absolutely, saved by faith. These people following Paul would say, saved by faith, yes, saved by faith, yes, we agree. Begun by grace, begun by the Spirit, yes, begun by that, that's how I started. But now, perfected by obedience. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, in that idea of perfection there, in that idea is this word, are you bringing this to a conclusion? Are you ending this? And wrapped up in that idea of perfection is actually the idea of preserving yourself. Are you now keeping yourself? Are you now holding yourself to the finish line by your flesh, by what you do? Are you now maturing yourself? Are you now growing yourself by your obedience, by what you do? By the way, Paul says, are you so foolish to do this? Your obedience doesn't preserve or perfect you. Hear me. Your obedience does not preserve or perfect you. God does. For those who are protected, preserved by the power of God through faith. Those whom God has saved, and He will finish this work that He has begun. He preserves you. He perfects you. Obedience demonstrates God's work in you. Is obedience unimportant? Absolutely not. Please do not hear me saying that obedience doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying. Obedience does matter. We are called to obedience in the Scriptures. We're called to follow the law of Christ. We are called to obey. But why and how? As a demonstration of God's work in me. And a recognition that inasmuch as I am obedient, inasmuch as I am living out this life, it is because of Christ in me. For you can do nothing apart from Him. But when He abides in you, and He empowers you, well then He strengthens you to obey. But your obedience doesn't gain you anything with God. What's Paul's gospel perspective on this? Well, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, bear in mind what he's talking about is what the list he's just given. This adherence, this circumcision in 8 days, this Hebrew of Hebrews, this Pharisee, this keeper of the law. Whatever things were gained to me, all of those things that I would have accounted as gain as a Pharisee, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Let's lean into this a little bit more. Whatever things were gained to me, whatever they are, in your mind, stop and think, whatever, what might be gained to you, whatever they are, All things. How does he see them now? I've counted as loss. I've counted as loss. I count to be loss. I count them but rubbish. And that word rubbish, that's actually probably in their context, that was the refuse thrown out to the dogs. I count all of that, my circumcision, my adherence to the law, my Pharisaism, all of that, I count but garbage to be thrown to the worthless animals. How or why? That I may gain Christ and I may be found in Him. I want to pause here for just a moment. I want to talk about this idea very briefly. Lord willing, we'll be able to talk about this some at another time more deeply, but I just want to throw this out to you this morning, this idea of being in Him, because this is critical. If you are not in Christ, you are not saved. Well, what does that mean? How many of you have seen that commercial? It's usually during a football game where the people are walking by the new Chevy Trailblazer. And it says on the bottom, these are not actors. Well, they sure look scripted to me. But anyway, they're walking by and they're admiring the new Chevy Trailblazer. And they're going, oh, wow, isn't that vehicle awesome? Look at its lines and its colors and all of those wheels. And they're looking inside and it's sharp. Oh, man, this is awesome car. This is great. I wish I had one. And then they walk off. That's how many of us are with Christ. Isn't He great? Jesus, isn't He beautiful? Isn't He wonderful? He died. Isn't this awesome? Look at Jesus. And then we walk off. We never get in. You're not going anywhere unless you get in that vehicle. Are you in Christ? Is He your mode of transportation in this world? Now, as you drive the car, the things to do, sure. Right? But where's and what's taking you, where you're going? You wouldn't get there without that vehicle. And you're not getting there unless you are in Christ. Don't just admire Him. Don't just say He's great. You need to be in Him. And your works don't get you there. Those are all loss. That's rubbish. You need to have a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ and Christ alone. You need a righteousness that is derived from Him and Him alone. You need a righteousness that is from God on the basis of faith. Gospel. Gospel. Not gospel plus. So are you in your works? Are you in your works or are you in Christ? Somebody were to ask you today, well, what are you counting on? Where are you going to go? Well, I was raised in a Christian home. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I'm a member. I take communion. I serve at the local pantry. I serve in my church. I give my money. Listen, brother, sister, friend, if you stand before Christ and that's your reason, if that's what you hold out to Him, and you say, Lord, here's what I'm basing my hope with You on. Look at my pedigree. Look at my past. Look at all of these things. I say this with love. You're going to hell. The only way you will be safe is if you say, desperate sinner that I am, this wretch, I am here because of Jesus Christ and Him alone. What He did in His life and what He accomplished in His death, He promised was for me, and I'm hanging on. I am in Him. That's the only hope we have. So beware of gospel plus promoters. Avoid gospel plus pitfalls and live a gospel life. Let's get rid of the plus. How do we do that? How do you live a gospel life? Well, worship by the Spirit of God. Worship by the Spirit of God. We'll, Lord willing, at some point take this apart more in a future message. We're going to go through this together quickly, but here's what Paul says. We worship by the Spirit. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilators. For we are the circumcision. Who are the circumcision? Who's the true people of God? Those who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Those who worship by the Spirit of God. Those who worship supernaturally. Do you think of your worship as supernatural? When you come and you sing and you raise your hand maybe or clap and you join, are you seeing that as supernatural? If it's not, then you're not in Christ. Now, you may not be thinking it that way, but let me help you think of it that way. What is supernatural worship? Well, it's worship made possible by the Holy Spirit. You cannot worship in your flesh. You cannot worship on your own. You need the Holy Spirit in order to worship. You need to be made that worship even possible. Where do we see that? Dan helped us so much last week when he went to John 3:3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and born of what? Born of the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. This worship is being made possible by the Spirit of God, by bringing you to life. And unless you've been born again, you can't worship. And Jesus says in John 4:24, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's a worship that's only made possible by the Holy Spirit. You can't worship God in your flesh. Worship made possible by the Holy Spirit, but worship empowered by the Holy Spirit. Worship empowered by Him. Ephesians 3:16-19, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Strengthened with power through His Spirit. Power to what? We're going to talk about that in a minute, but ultimately to worship. To hope and to glory in Christ. So that you may dwell, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That word dwell is a worship word. So that He might be richly in me and that I might be focused in worshiping and in communion with Him. That's only done. It's only empowered by the Holy Spirit. So worship empowered by the Spirit, and then worship enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Supernatural worship is worship made possible, empowered, and enlightened. Strengthened with power through His Spirit, that you may be able to comprehend. Have a hard time understanding the Scriptures? Plead with the Holy Spirit. It's by His power that you'll understand. It's by His power that you'll comprehend. And to know, not just to know here, but to know, that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit at work in you, that's not possible to know Christ. Why? Because it surpasses knowledge. The knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of His word is something that surpasses knowledge. When you're reading the Bible, are you reading with this understanding that you can't understand it apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in you? Maybe that will radically change your reading of Scripture. When you open it up to plead with the Lord, say, Holy Spirit, I can't understand this apart from You. Help me, empower me, enlighten me in worship. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Filled up for worship. All because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the true circumcision. Those who worship in spirit and in truth. They worship by the Spirit of God and they glory in Christ alone. You glory in Christ alone. Worship by the Spirit, glory in Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean, to glory in Christ Jesus? To glory in Christ is to pin all of your hopes on Him. I'm pinning all of my hopes on Jesus, not my pedigree, not my performance, Christ alone. That's my hope. To dwell intently upon Him is to glory in Him. To think and meditate upon Him and to dwell upon the gospel and to dwell upon my Savior, that's what it would mean to glory in Him. Oh Lord, You're awesome. I can do that in prayer. I can do that as I'm reading His Word, but I'm dwelling upon Jesus. I'm glorying in Him. And to delight in Him is the most precious treasure you could ever possibly possess. Because the world holds out to you the treasures of the world. It holds out to you the trinkets and the worthless things of this world. And it says, aren't they special? Whether it's people and relationships or jobs and money, those things are all good. But the glory in Christ is to hold Him out as that which is most delightful and most precious to me. And there's nothing more precious than Jesus in my life. And I'd be willing to give it all up. Everything. To know Him and to be with Him. I glory in Him. And then finally, Paul says, I count all things to be loss. of the surpassing, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then the last point here, how do you live the gospel life? Put no confidence in yourself. Put no confidence in yourself. Glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That is in what I can do. That is in me. Your heart longs to lay claim to something you've done or some goodness in yourself that gains you some favor from God. Whether you're here this morning and you've not really ever come into Christ, whether you've never really gotten in, you've just admired from the outside, or whether you are here as one who is in Christ now, regardless, your heart tempts you to lay claim to something, even if it's just some small thing that you've done, some goodness, even if it's just some small goodness that's a part of who you are, that gains you some favor, even if it's just some little favor from God. But that is the gospel plus life. What do you believe will turn God's wrath away from you and open His arms to receive you? What do you believe will turn God's wrath away from you? Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from all heaven against the unrighteousness and the godliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." What is going to turn God's wrath away from you and open up His arms to receive you? Your answer must be Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else will turn His wrath away from you. Nothing else will open His arms to you. Christ did it already. Christ alone. Christ alone. Not gospel plus. Christ alone. It may be well and good to hand out participation ribbons to everyone. It may be well and good to acknowledge that everyone had a role to play in that event. But when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord is not going to be handing out participation ribbons. There are going to be no trophies achieved by us. It is all going to be of Christ and by Christ and through Christ and for Christ. Are you hanging on to that? Let's pray, and then I'm going to have the worship team come and lead us in a closing song together. Father, we thank You so much for this morning, and we thank You for the gift that we have in You. Oh, my God, that You would, in our wretchedness, that You would, in our hostility toward You, that You would, in this sinfulness toward You, and even in our pride that believes, Lord, that we could add something, even some small thing, to what You've done. Oh, Father, forgive us. Help us, Lord, to lay hold of the gospel. Help us to lay hold of Jesus. Help us to lay hold of Christ crucified. Help us to lay hold of Christ resurrected for me. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know You, or Lord, if there's anyone here who has been admiring You, saying how great You are, but they've never yet gotten in You. Oh, Holy Spirit, we recognize that that's Your work. Would You do it now? Would You open up the eyes of the unbelieving that they might see the glory of God in the face of Christ right now? May You help them to see their desperate need of You. And Lord, may You move them right now to cry out to You, "I believe. I believe, Lord Jesus, in You and not in me." For the rest of us here this morning, Lord, I plead with You that You would help us to resist, to beware, to have our eyes open to every element of gospel plus living. And Lord, may You uproot it in our own hearts, and may we find our security and our hope in You and You alone. And may You fill our hearts with joy as a result. And may we obey You and trust in You and follow You, knowing, Lord, that we can do so because You've made it possible. And we can do that in freedom Help us, Lord. We need you. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As our music team comes and prepares to lead us in a final song, if you could just take a moment and reflect upon what we've talked about. And when they're ready, they'll have us stand and we'll conclude our service with a song.